In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
So today is the first Sunday of Kayak, and as most of you know, this is the season that precedes Nativity, that precedes the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just a very quick historic background, when we look at the month of Kayak, it just started 1 or 2 days ago, and the 4 Sundays of Kayak are the 4 Gospels we have before Nativity. And the Feast of Nativity is on the 29th of Kayak. So it used to be actually that Kayak was the period of fasting observed in the church before the Church of Alexandria before the Feast of Nativity. And that was the case from the time the feast was separated from the Feast of Epiphany. As some of you may know, that both Nativity and Epiphany were celebrated as one feast called the Divine Manifestation, and they were not separated until maybe sometime around the 5th century or so, and it did not become an established feast, Nativity that is, in Alexandria until maybe the end of the 5th, beginning of the 6th century. Kayak was a period of fasting observed until about the 11th century, when it began to be the 6 weeks plus the Paramon, which is what we observe now, the total 43 days. And as we all know also about the season in and of itself, the season of Christmas or Nativity, we're in that mode of preparation or awaiting the coming of Christ. And liturgically, of course, when we are awaiting the coming of Christ, it's not as though he's not in us, but he is in us. We had Christ, we have Christ, and we will have Christ. And this is also a pattern for all the feasts in the church, whether it be the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost or the resurrection or Epiphany or Nativity. We received Christ, we are receiving Christ, and we will receive Christ. So think of all the seasons in the liturgical calendar of the church as more of a reaffirmation, or rather a fuller communion, a fuller realization from our end as humans of what Christ has done for us. And another thing that we also should mention, that the season is usually more or less about like the festivities. And ironically, I was speaking about this just yesterday in Sunday school at one of the parishes here. And we always look at the manger as like a very cute manger. We have like a pretty looking donkey and all kinds of animals. But in reality, sometimes we look at the festivities and the beauty of things, and we forget that the whole reason of the season is that this is Christ coming to us in the flesh. It's Emmanuel, God in us. So let's not forget that this is the focus. And as we talk today about the preparation for the receiving of John the Baptist in the Gospel, and move on the next week to the Annunciation of Archangel Gabriel to the Holy Virgin Mary about the coming of Christ, the following week the visit of Saint Mary to Elizabeth, and then the following week the birth of John the Baptist, and then the feast itself, which is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's not forget that what we are preparing for is not really the baby Jesus in the cute little manger, but rather God in us, our God with us, God the Holy One, the Son of God, coming to us in the flesh and uniting himself to us. So as we begin the Gospel today, it's taken from the Gospel of Saint Luke. He begins by saying, "Inasmuch as many have taken at hand to set in order a narrative of what's been happening." You notice also that what we read earlier in Acts, it's also by Luke, when he says, "The former account I have given to you, Theophilus." So Luke the Apostle has written 2 books of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Saint Luke, and also the book of Acts. Both accounts were written to a person named Theophilus. And Saint John Chrysostom comments on the beginning of the book of Acts when he says that Luke, in order to instruct somebody who is a Gentile believer, has actually gone as far as writing his own gospel and also the second account of what happened after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, which is the book of Acts. So he contemplates on what is it that we do to those whom we are trying to instruct, or those whom we are trying to educate about the teachings of Christianity or instruct in the faith of our Lord. So if he has gone as far as writing 2 very lengthy accounts for a single person, how much are we as Christians willing to go and willing to do for those whom we are instructing, whether it be our inner circle of family or friends or children or anyone else? And one thing I kind of had to really relate it to given what's been happening lately in the social media. Luke speaks here when he says that it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning. And I really thought this was ironic given what we have right now, because when you look on social media, everybody that does not have any understanding of anything, neither ever from the beginning, has somehow become, specifically here about the church matters, a theologian and a very knowledgeable person about the canons of the church. Just over the past few weeks, there has been many, many things that have come up in social media. And what really troubles me the most is that people write without any understanding. And somehow we presume ourselves to be instructors and teachers on things that we don't have much understanding of, if any understanding of, for that matter. So perhaps this can be a reflection for us that if we don't have a good understanding or a perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning or from the very first, it might be more edifying for others and ourselves even to just remain silent. So let's move on to the second part of the gospel when he begins to explain the historical background of what was going on. Zechariah was a priest from one of the divisions in his, of course, he had to be from the tribes, from the descendants of Aaron, the tribe of the Levites who were called for the priestly duties in the Old Testament. And the priests were divided into 24 groups. Each group would serve, or each group of priests from each tribe, or from each division rather, would minister for 1 week, and they would be on rotations. So 24 week rotations, one division for each rotation. Now a division had actually hundreds, if not thousands, of priests. It was a pretty big division. So that time the lot fell on Zechariah to go and minister and perform the priestly duties. And so the narrative of the gospel says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, and they were both righteous before God, walking in his commandments, but yet they had no children. Something also kind of reminiscent with what we have seen with other righteous and godly people in the Old Testament. Anna, the mother of Prophet Samuel, for example, or the classic example that we all know, our father Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And then it goes on to say that when the lot fell upon Zechariah to offer incense or to burn incense in the temple, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Now, before we continue further, let's contemplate that part, "your prayer is heard." Sometimes our mind, because what had just been mentioned is that he did not have a child, that his whole prayer was about having a child, John the Baptist in this case. But it's actually a bigger and more comprehensive response to the prayer of Zechariah and also of all the people that are standing outside. Like we just mentioned, Zechariah was a priest and he was offering incense on behalf of the people. Priests in general would offer sacrifices and ask God for forgiveness and for a visitation to his people, for an atonement to his people. So when we say that his prayer has been answered, we're not just looking at, in fact, we're not looking here at the prayer for John the Baptist as the major theme, but rather his priestly prayer on behalf of the people. And it's not just simply his prayer, but also at large, the prayers of all those who have righteously asked God to visit his people. Perhaps when you put next to it the part when Zechariah spoke, the prayer of Zechariah after he spoke after the birth of John the Baptist, when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God who has visited his people," it would make a little more sense here. So this was a time in Israel that was, prophecy had ceased. There had not been many prophets, and people were at that high anticipation and expectation, and rather need, of someone who would be a deliverer for them. And we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the king and the prophet and the priest or the high priest. So considering what has been said here, Herod was the king on Judea. Herod was not to the Jews a legitimate king. And prophets, there had not been any prophets at that time since the time of Malachi. So, in a sense, kingship had or true kingship had ceased. There was some level of silence about kingship in the land of Israel from a legitimate king that they were anticipating or they were hoping for. Likewise, for prophets, there has not been prophecy in the land of Israel for some time. And here, the last of the three elements, kinghood, priesthood, and prophecy, the last element of which is now priesthood, has also ceased. So one thing for us to contemplate is that before the coming of something great to us, before the coming of Christ to us, we have to kind of silence all the things in our life and just be in that mode of expectation. So there is a deep meaning here to the fact that prophecies and kingship and priesthood has been silenced, so to speak, or stopped, because we're anticipating of the true fulfillment of all these things. All the kings and all the prophets who were righteous and all the priests were in one way or another a type of the true one who would to come, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the narrative of the gospel goes on to say that also, in addition to that prayer, that deep, that very needed prayer being fulfilled and being answered about the coming of a Savior, you also, Zacharias, will have a son, and his name will be called John. And it goes on to describe several things about St. John the Baptist, how he will be great and proceed in the spirit of Elijah and prepare the way of the Lord. So I'm going to skip over this part and focus on the next part from the life of Zacharias himself, when he said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Once again, we look at this as something that's kind of relevant to us in some way or another, because we always have this mindset that there is a best time according to what we believe, where God will answer our prayer. And Zechariah here is just saying, if I want to have a child, and now I'm being told I will have a child, if I were to have children, it would have probably happened a long time ago. I'm old of age, and I'm old, and so is my wife. So how can we possibly physically have children? It's a physical impossibility according to the laws of nature, according to the laws that we live in. But that brings to our mind, of course, he was rebuked for that. And because of it, as we all read, he became mute and he became silent until the day of the birth of St. John the Baptist. But that kind of brings to our minds something that we've heard all throughout, that we shouldn't really set the timeline of God's visitation or God's gifts in accordance with what we set. And I find it very critical as we approach the end of the year. We all, every single year, maybe not all of us, but at least we tell our kids to have the New Year's resolutions. And having gone through many, many cycles of New Year's resolutions, there is one intrinsic problem to all these resolutions, which is an assumption that I can overcome certain things when I put in the effort and when I'm fully determined to do it, which is quite honestly not very accurate when it comes to spiritual matters. Now, that's not to say we will not make commitments to perhaps enhance our life of prayer or start reading a little bit more or delving deeper into the church life and the church liturgical prayers. These are all things that we can do. But it's kind of troubling when the resolution is, I will overcome a particular sin, or I will overcome this temptation, because overcoming a temptation comes from a divine grace. And if you, like Zacharias here, at the time when you feel you are strongest of having children, you may not have children at that time. But then when you are old, and when you think you've exhausted all your struggles, when you have done all that you could, and so to speak, have not attained what you were looking for, perhaps this is a time that God will visit you and provide that to you. And that's not to be taken, by the way, that God kind of ignores all these prayers and just gets to it whenever he feels like it. But really, it's for our benefit that God doesn't always supply us what we ask at the moment. Otherwise, we may become dependent on our own selves and get that sense that whatever I ask, whatever I push really hard for will be accomplished. So it's another thing that we should consider and contemplate as we approach the end of the year And as Abuna has asked us all to sit with our Father of Confession before the Feast of Nativity, it's important to, I don't want to say not make any kinds of resolutions, but that our resolutions are guided towards that end. It's not about the accomplishment of something that I don't fully have control of. If I say I will dedicate more time to prayer, that's definitely doable. If I say I will participate more in a fuller sense in church fastings, I absolutely can do that. Even with our broken will, we can still make some endeavors to have a deeper relationship with God. But to overcome certain temptations in our lives, sometimes we fall into that prideful aspect of, I will just set it my own timeline. And so that's a contemplation that we should probably consider from what was told to Zacharias here, and just the whole story, how it was not something that he had a child when he thought he was most suitable or most fit to have children. So I pray that God may give us the wisdom and the ability to truly prepare for his coming. And perhaps one commitment that we can all make between now and the end of the year is to participate in the church liturgical vespers and tesbih, or the midnight praises, so that when the feast come, when the season comes, we're more prepared to the receiving of our Christ in our hearts. And glory be to God forever. Amen.